I don't say this often, perhaps I don't say it often enough. I don't know about y'all, but I am so thankful that we have the choir to help us sing, to sing to God's glory. And so grateful for these who've give up their time during the week to work on something, to help lift our thoughts and our prayers and our praises to the living God. So thank you, choir. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. As you're turning there, you may note this isn't a Thanksgiving message. Thanksgiving is Thursday. I think you're hearing a lot of things about Thanksgiving. This is a little bit of an experiment, and I may repent of this behavior next year. But for this year, we're just going to continue in Mark for this Sunday. So with that in mind, Gospel of Mark, I will be reading chapter 3, beginning at verse 7 and going through verse 19. This is the Word of God. Let us give careful attention to it. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God!" And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Thus far, God's holy word. It is the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of your word, we acknowledge our need of your help. This is your word, the word of the holy and eternal God, and we are neither. And so, Father, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would help us as we come to this portion of your word to see wonderful things written here and to understand their implications for our lives and to embrace your word and to obey it for your glory and name's sake. And we pray in Christ's name, amen. Many years ago, I was sitting in a college classroom studying to be the greatest automobile designer the world had ever seen. Yes, I had no problems with humility at that time. Not much better now, but I'm sitting in this class, and I understood what they were doing in this sense. They were talking about a bar that's being twisted like this, and asking the question, what are the forces on that bar? I even understood the applications. The springs in your car, for example. But then the professor started working out. We got to solve for all those forces. And he starts on this blackboard, and he writes all the way across this long formula, and he goes across this blackboard, and then this blackboard, and then he goes back, and he starts on the first blackboard again. And I'm looking at the porcupine diagram he's drawn, and I'm looking at all those. And it goes through my head, what am I doing here? You ever had that? That question? What? In a different context, a dear friend of ours up in Georgia came to Christ. Before she came to Christ, it had been her habit to spend her weekends at the bar. She'd go out to the bar on Friday night, then again on Saturday night, and then, you know, if it's a particularly good weekend, Sunday night too. And then she came to Christ. And as it was her practice, she went out to the bar on Friday night, and she's sitting there at the bar waiting to meet someone, and she hears a voice, loud and clear. What are you doing here? It's a good question, isn't it? It's even a question that could be posed of you and of me today, here, now. What are you doing here? Or another way of putting it, why have you come? If you came to see an incredibly good-looking preacher who's very eloquent, you already know you're disappointed. If you came for a show, what have you come for? We see in this passage that we just read that people came and were drawn to the work of Christ for a lot of reasons. A lot of different kinds of people, a lot of different reasons that people came. And I think this, it can be boiled down to four things. As we work our way through, let's let that question sit there. What are you doing here? Note, first of all, the work of Christ draws many spectators. The work of Christ draws many spectators. It says Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. This would be the Sea of Galilee. And a great crowd followed. This is why he withdrew with his disciples to the sea. There was no room in the towns for them. A great crowd followed. And then in verse 8, it says, when the great crowd heard, this was a great multitude. Twice. It was a lot of people. And look at where they came from. From Galilee in the north, and Judea in the south, and Jerusalem, and Idumea even further south, down almost to the Sinai Peninsula. And from beyond the Jordan in the east, out towards present day Jordan. And Tyre and Sidon in the north, up towards Lebanon and Beirut as we know them today. 90 plus miles around, people have come. And why? Why are these great crowds following Jesus? It says, when the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. Many of them came for the show. They didn't have to buy tickets. It was free. They came. It was a really big show. And this is what they're coming to see. It's entertainment. The sense here is, you gotta see this. Oh, you gotta check out what this guy is doing. It was all over Twitter and Facebook and, well, no, but you get the idea. Word of mouth spread just like it does today. Not as far, but it still spreads. And the crowds were so thick around him, it said, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd. God's providential provision that there is a boat that he can get into and put out a little from the shore so that he does not get crushed by the crowds. And he can continue to teach them. Now, as I've been talking, you may have been sitting there wondering, how am I getting this thing if they were spectators? Well, you fast forward about 2 years, year and a half, the triumphal entry, the first day of the last week of Jesus' ministry before his crucifixion. That Sunday, he comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And what do you see and hear? You see a great multitude, and you hear them shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord!" They're celebrating his coming with great joy, as they should have. But then you go forward 5 days to Friday, and what do you see? You see a multitude again, but what do you hear? Not loud hosannas, but instead, "Crucify him." And after the resurrection and the many resurrection appearances, what do we find sitting in the upper room? In Acts chapter 1, after Jesus has ascended into heaven, what do we find? 120. The show, to the great multitude, the show was over. They went home. Is that what we've come for? A great show? Watch a recording of last night's football game. Whichever one you choose, doesn't really matter. Why have you come? The work of Christ does draw many spectators looking for something to marvel at. But secondly, note that the work of Christ draws the needy. The work of Christ draws the needy. It says, he had healed many so that all who had diseases, all who had afflictions, pressed around him to touch him. These are people that came in desperation. They were sick, they were hurting, they had physical infirmities, and they came in that sin-induced weakness with the full expectation of healing. If I can just touch him, I will be healed. They came in a hope, with a kind of trust. And here's the mercy of God. Though they may not have had any kind of sense that he was the promised Messiah of God, the Redeemer of God's people, they did have a trust in him, and they came to him, and look at what it says, he healed many. You see, Jesus of Nazareth came announcing the coming kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God is at hand. The dominion, the rule of God is crashing in among men. And here we see him rolling back the ravages of sin and showing his glory by meeting people at the place of their need, however physical that need may be. But we know the record of the case is that he did not stop with that physical healing. We all know that physical healing is temporary. We pray for and we celebrate rightly physical healings. But we know that one day, unless the Lord comes back first, we all will die. And then what? There is a deeper problem that we all have, a soul sickness. And listen to what Jesus says. We heard him say it back in Mark 2. when the paralytic was lowered on a mat right in front of him, he looked at that paralytic and he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He says in Matthew 11, "Come to me and I will answer." He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says in John 7, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his inmost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he said concerning the Spirit. We heard him say in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And therein lies the problem for all of us. For you see, all have sinned. Now, it may be difficult for us to understand until we recognize that sin is any falling short of the perfection of God. Anywhere where we, anything in our thoughts, our words, our actions, where we fall short of the perfection to which God has called us. Remember what Jesus said? "You shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." And when we're honest with ourselves, even if we're not honest with anybody else, we know we fall far short of that. And the result is deadness. The wages of sin is death. And what we read in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, "And you," meaning all of us, "you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, in whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh." Dead. What that means is there was nothing in us that would make us turn to God. We had no hope because dead is dead. We need someone outside of ourselves to resurrect us. And if you read on in Ephesians 2, it tells us, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works." There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. But you see, in Christ, we find deliverance. We see these many coming to Jesus with their physical needs, their physical infirmities, and we see Jesus healing him. But oh, dear friends, all of us are desperately needy, far needier than the most needy person we could ever imagine, because we were dead in our trespasses and sins, deserving eternal destruction. And God became a man in the person of Jesus of Nazareth and lived the perfect life that we're required to live but don't, and died the death we deserve to die for our sins, and rose again to give new life to all who would come to Him. Why are you here? Have you come this day because you feel the need of your soul? There's a third reason. The third group that the work of Christ draws not only many spectators and the needy, but the work of Christ draws a few troublemakers. Here in this case, it's demons. It says, "And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God!' And he strictly ordered them not to make him known." These are demons. Now, not everything that causes troubles for Christians are demons. But in this case, they are confronting Jesus. And what they're doing is they're declaring who exactly he is. And if the people really caught on to that, if the people around really began to understand, hey, even the demonic world is recognizing this guy is God in the flesh, the people would then seek to forcefully crown him as their king. It would be precipitate a premature crisis. It's not his time yet. But note that even the demons, they know who he is, though it does not save them. They know who he is, but they are not fit preachers. And so Jesus shuts them up. He strictly ordered them not to make him known. And note his glory. His authority as God Almighty in the flesh. He speaks to the demons and they obey him. Typically in our world after Christ, the troublemakers that arise within and without the church are flesh and blood. Though they may be inspired by the demonic, I don't know, but I do know that often it's just people. We see it in Acts chapter 5. In the early church, filled with the Holy Spirit, full of gratitude for the grace of God. There were people in the early church that were selling houses and lands and bringing the proceeds and laying the proceeds at the feet of the apostles to be distributed to any as there was need. And Ananias and Sapphira saw this and saw the recognition that these people got, and they conspired together to sell some land themselves. And they kept back part of the proceeds for themselves and gave the rest of the proceeds to the apostles as if that was the entire amount they got for the land. They could have given half the proceeds as half the proceeds, but no, they gave it as if that was the whole amount. But God saw through their duplicity. And through Peter confronted them and they were struck dead on the spot. There are those who will sometimes provoke trouble in the church. We know about persecutors. And God says in 2 Thessalonians that he will repay with trouble those who trouble you. It should make us pray for those who trouble the church and trouble Christians. We should pray for the authorities in China who are persecuting our brothers and sisters in Christ in that great land. We should pray that God would have mercy on them and that they would repent, believe the gospel. The work of Christ does indeed draw a few troublemakers, and if you come to Christ, you can expect that sometimes you will have trouble because of your profession of faith in Christ. But the work of Christ draws not just spectators and the needy and troublemakers, but fourthly and finally, note the work of Christ draws a few followers. A few followers. It says, he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles. He calls 12 men. These are 12 of his disciples. And a disciple is a follower. That's what it means. And it says that he also named them apostles. Apostles means sent out ones. Now this passage is worthy of a whole separate sermon, and right now I'm having a debate with myself about maybe in January I pick up right there and we focus in on the calling of the apostles. But the apostle was a call to an office. And he calls these 12 to this office. And what were they to do? They were to be with him. They were to be with Jesus night and day as family, eat, sleep, walk, talk, hear every word, see every word. That was what they were to do. They were literally to follow him everywhere. And why did he choose them out? Why were they to be with him? So that he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. They are to be with him night and day, eating, sleeping, walking, talking, hearing every word, seeing every word, so that they may proclaim it to the world. So that they can make it known, and so that they would be those through whom God would do mighty works, proving the truth of their word, and this would be their job, to make it known. And you sit there and you wonder, well, what does this have to do with me? Well, if you fast forward in the life of Jesus, but you go back to the left in your Bible slightly. In Matthew chapter 28, after the resurrection, Jesus comes to his disciples on a mountain in Galilee, and he says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Make followers of Christ of all nations. How? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Church membership is important. Church membership is your outward profession of the inward reality. Has God saved you? Then you knit with a local church, making public by your joining that local church what is true of you inwardly? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Well, what did he command them? He commanded them, follow me. He commanded them, be my disciples, didn't he? And what are the disciples supposed to do? These 12, now 11, what are they supposed to do? They're to make disciples. And that comes all the way down to you and I sitting in here today. A friend of mine, I read his quote, I tried to find it. Friend of mine has said that what's happening in the preaching of the Word on Sunday morning is Christian discipleship. I would argue that it's the whole worship service. That one of the things that's going on in the worship service is the making of disciples. Followers of Christ. And what do followers of Christ do? They be with Jesus night and day as family. Followers of Jesus eat, sleep, walk, talk, hear every word, see every work that he does. We walk with Jesus. We live with Jesus. And Jesus said, "Behold, I am with you always," didn't he? He is here. As a friend of mine was fond of saying, if you get real quiet during the worship service, you may hear the soft footfall of sandaled feet. Because he's here. He said he is, and he is. And that's the real question, isn't it? We come to him with our needs, yes. But what are you doing here? I know you've come with needs. I know that. Physical needs, spiritual needs. But you come to Christ with those things. And He meets you and He meets me at the place of our needs. But He calls us to follow Him. And that's the call. Will you come to Jesus? Will you commit to following Him? Will you commit yourself anew to being with Him night and day? Eating, sleeping, walking, talking, hearing every word, seeing every work with Jesus. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercy and grace. We thank You, our Father, for Christ. That in Him we have everything we need for life and godliness. And we do come. We pray, our Father, forgive us for wanting a spectacle. Forgive us, our Father, for seeking to meet our needs on our own. Forgive us, our Father, for following the ways of this world. We come to Christ. We would follow Him. Help us, our Father, by Your Holy Spirit, to that end. In Christ's name, amen.